Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Pastor Joel Sickler, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is a great example of the power of words to inspire and heal. Delivered on November 19th of 1863, during the American Civil War, the speech was given at the dedication of the Soldiers' National Cemetery in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Even though his speech was short, only 270 words and less than 3 minutes long, Lincoln's address transformed the way Americans viewed the war and the ideals of the nation. In the face of devastating loss, Lincoln's words reframed the Civil War as not merely a struggle for the Union, but as a fight for the principles of liberty, equality, and democracy. His opening line, 47 years ago, pointed to the founding ideals of the Declaration of Independence and reminded the listeners that the nation was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Lincoln's conclusion as well, calling for a new birth of freedom, stirred hope and vision and purpose for the nation in a moment of deep despair. The address gave us a great example of how speech can honor the past, give meaning to the present, and inspire hope for the future. You know, my friend, just as Lincoln's words brought unity and hope in a time of division, our words have the potential to bring healing and light into broken situations. Like the Gettysburg Address, they don't have to be long to make a profound impact, but they need to be sincere, purposeful, and aligned and filled with God's truth. Today, as we air the second part of Pastor Goins' message on walking as children of light, we break in as he talks about the importance of speaking words that honor God and edify our neighbors. Here's Pastor Curtis Goins.
And so Paul speaks in this passage about things that might grieve the Spirit. One of the things he talks about is our speech. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our speech, the things we say. James said, "The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And I think we could all point to times and places and examples where we've seen that very thing come to pass. Little things that were said that grew and created issues that never had to be. I want to ask you this morning just to consider, what kind of things do you talk about most often? When you're sitting around the table at home, when you're with friends, when you're on the phone, what kind of things captivate your attention? Years ago, I heard someone use the word GATE as an acronym for the kind of speech that ought to mark us as Christians. This is very practical, but I think it's helpful to us. Before we speak, we should ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say gracious? Is it gracious? Is it appropriate? Is it truthful? Is it edifying? If we would take our thoughts and our words, and we pull them through that grid, it would help us a lot. It's kind of quiet in here right now. Are your words gracious? Are you talking about appropriate things? You know, sometimes young people get together and they say, well, boys will be boys or girls will be girls. I say Christian young men will talk like Christian young men. And Christian young ladies will talk like Christian young ladies. God cares about our speech. And then he deals in chapter 5 and he talks about sexual immorality. We live in a world surrounded by a culture where it's considered very normal to dress in such a way to bring attention to the flesh, to arouse the interest of others, and clothing designers year after year will alter and change designs so that various trends highlight various parts of the human body. And it's not just dress, but laughing and joking about sexual immorality, being entertained by it. In our world today, it's just as normal as eating and breathing. And people think it's prudish to suggest there's a better way to live. There's a higher way to think and act. And our culture is saturated with sensuality. Flesh is the focus. And God's good gift of marital intimacy between one man and one woman who have entered into lifelong commitment, that has been perverted and polluted and cheapened and replaced with temporary, expendable relationships, with a picture on a screen. And our society is reaping and will continue to reap the consequences. And it might be that there are some lines that you would never cross yourself, but you get close to the boundaries. You push the limits. You play with fire. Or you justify watching others cross those lines. Could I say to us this morning, you should be so interested in living in the light and staying far away from the darkness. You ought to be so committed in honoring God's design for human sexuality, for it to be expressed in loving, selfless, sacred relationship between husband and wife, that we won't even entertain ourselves by watching people make-believe sin on a screen. Paul said in chapter 5, verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. If Jesus died to save people from it, I shouldn't do it, and I shouldn't watch other people do it. If Jesus suffered for it and shed his blood and agonized on the cross of Calvary, I shouldn't be entertained by it. I shouldn't laugh at it. I shouldn't find any enjoyment in it. I shouldn't accept it. I shouldn't even talk about it in a way that somehow minimizes it or makes it sound good or normal or appeasing. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer describes this naive young man who was ensnared by the allure of sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And to paraphrase what the writer says, the consequences of going that way, he said, this young man pursued these things like an ox going to the slaughter, like a stag caught in a trap, like an arrow that had pierced his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, hardly realizing that his actions would cost him his life. And so in Proverbs 6, this wise father is speaking to this son, and he warns him of the consequences of flirting with immoral behavior. He said, "Hearken to me, listen to me, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, the ways of the immoral woman. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Paul makes it clear that sexual immorality, moral impurity, that belongs to the works of darkness. "For this ye know, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so the children of the light have separated themselves from these things. They're not entertained by them. They have no fascination with them. And verse 6 tells us we're not to let anyone convince us that these sinful behaviors are insignificant. We're not to let anybody convince us that they don't matter. If it matters to God, it should matter to us. And these things are so very serious in God's eyes that he tells us he will pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience, the children of darkness. God expects us to live in the light. He's called us out of the darkness. I love that old Wesley hymn, and I hope the message isn't lost in the archaic words. But he wrote, "I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, the first little flicker of temptation." He said, "I want to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire." You want to stay in the light? Keep away from the darkness. Ask God to guard your heart. You know, a person can get so used to the things of darkness that you just get comfortable in the dimness. You live in the shadows. And it's so easy to minimize the works of darkness. Jameson loves Jesus with all of his heart, but I remember when he was just a little guy, Jennifer covered one end of our dining room table, and she set him up with some finger paints and some paper, and she said, "Now don't get any paint on the table." And a little while later, he came up to her, and he said, "Mama," he said, "I got a teeny, eensy little spot of paint on the table." He said, "It's so small that if you were colorblind, you wouldn't even see it." I've known a lot of people who have that very attitude towards sin. We can be our own best defense lawyers, can't we? And come up with all of these elaborate reasons why it was okay to do this or be involved in that. And I was talking to a cashier one time, and she looked at me and she said, "I can justify anything that I want to do." She said, "I can come up with an argument for why I could do it." I don't want to have that ability. But folks, we don't fool God. He sees through our excuses, and he knows our hearts. Don't grieve the Spirit. Guard your heart. The writer of Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He said, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think where your feet are taking you." Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And hands, what you do. And feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful what you do. Moving down to verse 10 of chapter 5, Paul says that we should be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You want to live in the light? You want to stay in the light? Paul says to stay in the light, you're going to need to carefully determine how to please the Lord. The reason that many people have left the light and are walking in darkness is because they've been careless with the light. They never set some safe boundaries to keep away from the things of darkness. Folks, if you're serious about being a child of light, living in the light, walking in the light, you're going to have to give some serious thought to your areas of weakness, areas where the tempter has won maybe in the past. Areas where you know you could be prone to failure, and you may have to guard your life and guard your heart against things that maybe aren't actually sin in and of themselves. The things you just decide, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be involved in that because that gets me so close to the edge that I might just step over into the things of darkness." A number of years ago, I heard someone preach a message where he talked about preferences, principles, and precepts. And it stuck with me. He said, "Precepts are those things that are black and white in Scripture. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. If you believe the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then there's no wiggle room on these things. The application to your life is very clear. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Those things are black and white. They're precepts. Then there are some principles. Those are things in Scripture that how we are to apply them in our lives are not necessarily clearly laid out, but we get a fairly good idea of what God would want us to do and where He'd want us to stand on an issue. And then there are preferences. These are things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture, but because you know yourself and because you're endeavoring to prove what's acceptable to God in your life, you know your areas of weakness. And as you're sensitive and God talks to you, you develop some preferences where you say, God has talked to me about this personally. I don't expect it of you. But for me, this is how God has directed me because I want to stay on the path of light. Every mature Christian is going to have some of these things in their life. The old holiness writer, G.D. Watson, wrote a little article years ago. The title of it was, Others May, But I Cannot. And there may be some things that God talks to you about personally because it brings you into the danger zone and you don't want to go there. And here's the thing. The preferences that you set in your life as God guides you personally, the preferences will help to guard the principles, and the principles will help to guard the precepts. The preferences guard the principles guard the precepts. Heard somebody tell about going to visit the crown jewels of England years ago. I don't know what security looks like there now, but this man told about when he visited, he said you stood in this long line waiting to get into the Tower of London. And while you're there, these English policemen, these bobbies, are out roaming around, watching the crowd, just kind of keeping their eyes on the people. And he said, once you get inside the building, the number of bobbies increases. And you'll see one walk up to a person in line. They'll take their billy club and kind of stir around in their bag, make sure there's nothing suspicious in there. And then he said they got to the room where the crown jewels were on display. They're there where that represents those precepts, those black and white things. He said when you got there, these crown jewels are sitting in this glass display in the middle of the room. And the line moves around in a circle, and people look at these crown jewels. And as people look, outside there's just a few bobbies. Inside there's some more. But you get inside, and there's a British bobby for every person who's in line walking around those crown jewels. You get the idea that the powers that be are serious about guarding the crown jewels. And I would suggest to us this morning that we need to have some preferences in our lives that safeguard our obedience to the principles of God's Word. And then you need to have some principles that guard the precepts of God's Word in your life. To not have some preferences and principles to guard the precepts is a good way to be careless and end up falling into darkness. Setting boundaries in your life to keep you from darkness is a wise, sensible way to live, especially when you understand that without the boundaries, people naturally drift towards the darkness. You need to have some margins of safety in your life to keep you in the path of wisdom. Don't let anybody convince you that it's extra biblical to set some margins of safety. Everybody has some lines somewhere. And I'm not talking about preaching, living a standard that's more spiritual than Jesus, but I'm talking about having the same kind of wisdom with our spiritual lives and keeping ourselves from the danger zone spiritually as we would keep our children from playing on the edge of a busy street or on the edge of a dangerous cliff. God will give us grace. He'll give us strength to resist temptation, but at the same time, He expects us to stay away from temptation. Many years ago, Dr. Leslie Wilcox wrote that those who have set some safety boundaries in their lives have been made to feel that they're overly radical and that the things they've chosen to avoid are just little non-essentials. And he said this, and I want you to get it. He said, it's easy to suppose that a thing is of little consequence if its size is small. But things should be measured by their spiritual connections, not by physical size. Therefore, even little things may in reality be vitally important to Christian living, to maintaining spiritual victory, if they are so connected to other things that the result of allowing them would lead us to something that is clearly, directly sinful. Where there is an activity that has close connection to sinful trends, even though that may be an innocent activity, if it strongly subjects the world, the soul, to worldly influences, the wise person walking the path of light won't go there. But friends, your walk with God and mine, the eternal realities of heaven and hell, are too real and too precious to carelessly gamble away because we walk through life carelessly, giving no thought to what we're doing. And you know, I think it's no mistake that right on the heels of Paul writing here about how to walk in the light, how to be people of the light, that he says down in chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live inside of us at salvation. He comes to give us the power to live a life of victory. But friends, there is an infilling. There is an infilling of the Spirit. There's an establishing grace. There's a strengthening grace where you can reach a new level of stability when the Holy Spirit has all of you that there is to have. And it'll help you to stay in the light. One of the byproducts of being filled with the Spirit is wisdom that comes from following, comes from obeying the checks of the Spirit, letting Him set the boundaries in your life, not living with anger because you chafe under those. You want to live in the light, Paul said, prove what's acceptable, carefully determine what pleases God. I want you to know, if you want to live in the light and stay in the light, God has everything you need available to you to help you live there. The Apostle Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you want to live a life of victory, if you want to live in the light, you can live in the light. If you want to stay out of the darkness, you can. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own power. But through the power of the Spirit, He'll enable you. He'll help you. So I challenge us this morning. Let's run from the darkness. Let's not give the devil a chance. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Let's carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And let's live in the light.
But settled for lies, I had been blinded, I couldn't see, till the star in Bethlehem's sky opened my eyes. I can believe it. I know it's true.
He changed my life.
He is the light. He is God's Son. I have seen the light shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the dawn. I have seen the light, whose holy name is Jesus. His kingdom is forever. He reigns on.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, Senior Pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please give us a call at 717-273-3690. That's 717-273-3690. Or you can send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church, located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There, you'll also be able to find information on upcoming events and even share prayer requests with us. That's lebanongmc.com. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessings, and we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes.